Amen and amen. Grab your seat there if you would and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Man, we had a great Easter Sunday last Sunday. It was so good to see both services had so many folks. We had over 700 on our campus, and then we had about another 50 or 60 or so that watched online. And so altogether, right at 800 folks, you know, that engaged with us on this past Easter Sunday. And so many new faces and fresh faces, and thankful for how you guys reached out to family and brought them along. And we know others of you went to be with family and worship somewhere else, and we praise God for that. And today's message kind of bears fruit of that, because as we'll see in a moment, it's bigger than us, right? Everything, when we think about the church of God, it's bigger than us. Now, amen. You know, there are many threats to the church. You think about, the Bible says, Jesus says that he sends us out as sheep among wolves. That means there's danger all around us, right? The Bible also says that we have a great adversary that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. That's danger, okay? The Bible also says that the adversary, it depicts him also not just as a lion, but as a furious and ferocious dragon that makes war on the church. And so there are all sorts of dangers that the church faces. But what if the greatest threat to the church isn't opposition from the outside, but limitation from the inside? Let me say that again. What if the greatest threat to the church isn't opposition from the outside, but limitation from the inside? Not bad theology, not a lack of resources, but a vision that stops at our own walls. Now, let's be honest, it's natural to kind of think small, to kind of just think about us. Because God has given us this church, he's given us this people, this property, this building. He's placed us in this surrounding community. And we have these things that God has tasked us with to maintain that and to expand that. And so it's easy for us to think about our needs, our schedules, our families, our ministries, our church. And if we're not careful, the church can slowly become focused more on what happens in here than what God is doing out there and what he wants to do out there. Beloved, that's not the kind of church that Jesus Christ died to produce, amen? That's not the kind of church that the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ creates. No, we, as a reminder from last week, at the end of chapter 15, after, man, a full 57-verse full-throated defense of the resurrection and a celebration of the resurrection, Apostle Paul says to us in that final verse, 58, therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the certainty of your resurrection, the Bible says, with great emphasis here, that we are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And Apostle Paul, here in chapter 16, begins to move to help us to see some practical ways to do that. And what's interesting here is after spending 15 chapters focused inside the church at Corinth, he makes sure to lift their eyes beyond themselves, beyond their church, beyond their comfort. He reminds them that what God is doing is far bigger than them. And so today's truth is this: to abound in the work of the Lord, a church must remember the kingdom is bigger than itself. To abound in the work of the Lord, a church must remember the kingdom is bigger than itself. I'm going to invite you to look at our text today to see how the Holy Spirit communicates this to us. The Word of God 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first 12 verses. The Word of God says this: "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I'll send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, then they will accompany me. I will visit after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus unto Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He'll come when he has opportunity." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. To abound in the work of the Lord, a church must remember the kingdom is bigger than itself. And here in our text, we have four actions characteristic of a church that remembers this, that knows this, and that leads them to abound in the work of the Lord. First, this kind of church will give sacrificially to causes beyond their walls. Give sacrificially to causes beyond their walls. Now, every church has a mission field, right? It has a field, it has facilities, it has ministries, personnel, and all of these things require finances. There are all kinds of causes inside the walls of this church to give our money to and to direct our money towards. But the kingdom is bigger than us. Apostle Paul wanted to solidify this mindset in the lives of the Corinthians, and so he gives them a very simple commandment there in the first four verses. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do." And then you could go on and read the rest of that, but this isn't the only place in the Bible, y'all, where Paul encourages Christians to assist other Christians outside of their walls, particularly the saints back in Jerusalem. That's who Paul had in mind here, right? Which is to say the Christians back in Jerusalem. Let me just take just a quick aside there. Whenever you read the word saints in the New Testament, it's talking about you. It's not talking about some super Christian, right? I know there are church traditions where the saints are those who are high and holy and so other than us, so super, almost natural. But that's not what the Bible calls a saint. When you see the word saint in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's talking about just a regular Christian, one who has been made holy by God. And so it's talking about you and me, every Christian. You are a saint. And Paul here, he had a heart particularly for the saints back in Jerusalem. Now at this time, Jerusalem was a major city, right? I mean, a metropolis, so to speak, of the day. And like all big cities, there were big city problems, one of those being poverty, right? Every big city has the poor section of town. And there was severe poverty, right? Pockets of poverty there in Jerusalem. And some of these poor folks were Christians. They were struggling. They had little to nothing. And then also it seems that, to make matters worse, there was maybe a famine going on in that time period. And so Paul made it one of his goals to help alleviate that suffering. He had been encouraging churches in Galatia to pull together an offering for this purpose, and now he's calling the Corinthians to join in. And he would later circle back to them in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and say, "Hey, y'all remember that gift you said you were going to send? Let me remind you of that." And at some point, they all came through. Because we later are told by Paul, he's telling the church in Rome in Romans 15, 25 and 26. He says, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Paul wanted them to see that there are needs beyond their walls, that the kingdom is bigger than just them. And beloved, I call you this morning to have that same mindset. And this morning's message is going to be a little bit different, right? Sometimes the preacher gets in the pulpit and he has to do a little toe-stepping, right? Come on, y'all, let's get going. A little, kind of whip them a little bit, right? Discipline, we got to do better. But this morning as I read this text, I actually see a church that does very well in these four characteristics, right? These are things that this church, some of them we absolutely excel in. And thankfully we do, right? This church, for instance, in this area right here, this church takes care very well of the needs inside our walls. But there's also a heart amongst this church for those needs that are outside our walls, right? We indeed give sacrificially to causes beyond our walls. We do it strategically through our budget. I think it's important to remind us of this. Every time you give to the budget, just the normal offering of this church, every week when you give, there's a portion of that set aside for ministry outside of these walls. We have set a tithe as a church to go outside of these walls, right? For every $100 you give, $10 are set aside to be sent outside of this church. 10%. $8 of that 100 goes to the cooperative program to fund Mississippi Baptist Convention causes and then Southern Baptist Convention causes, namely the sending of missionaries, the planning of churches, the education of ministers. $1 of that 10%, right, goes to the Lauderdale Baptist Association. That is one of the ways that we fuel cooperation and advancement right here in Lauderdale County. And then another dollar of that goes to local ministries such as the Center for Pregnancy Choices, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Good News Jail Ministry, and the Mississippi Baptist Children's Home. So every time you give to the regular offering of this church, you're giving to causes outside our walls. But on top of that, as you well know, throughout the year, we take up special offerings. In fact, right now, we're in a season where we're receiving the Easter offering, right? Remember, our Easter offering this year is a combination of a Mississippi offering and a North American offering, right? We call them Annie and Margaret. Annie Armstrong offering, the Margaret Lackey offering, and those together is what our Easter offering is going to, right? Every penny that you give to this Easter offering here in April, it's going to go to causes outside. 75% to Annie, 25 cents to Margaret. And I just want to remind you, next Sunday, y'all, is going to be our annual Come to the Cross, where we emphasize an opportunity for you to give to the Easter offering. We do a very similar thing at Christmas, all right? For the Easter offering, though, again, I said this last week, you can designate directly to Annie or to Margaret, but I would encourage you to simply designate to the Easter offering in general and let that 75-25 percentage kick in. Man, what a joy it is to sacrificially give to causes beyond our walls. That's what a church does when it remembers the kingdom's bigger than itself. Second, this kind of church will send strategically to reach the unreached. Send strategically to reach the unreached. Now, we see this particularly here in verses 5 through 9. This is Apostle Paul speaking, right? I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may have me on my journey wherever I go, or help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This is Apostle Paul, right? The great missionary to the Gentiles, man. He was busy in gospel work around the city of Ephesus. Now, remember, Ephesus is like modern-day Turkey, okay? The coast of modern-day Turkey. That's around 250 miles from the city of Corinth, across the Aegean Sea there. And Paul had planted the church in Corinth in the early 50s AD on his second mission, missionary journey. And they would have loved to have just kept him, right? I mean, wouldn't it be great? We've got the Apostle Paul here. Let's just keep him. But they sent him out and sent him on his way to go reach other unreached places. And one of those places was Ephesus. You see, Paul planted Ephesus on the same journey that he planted the church in Corinth. He left Corinth and eventually made his way to Ephesus. And so in essence, they sent him out to go plant that church. And now he's writing back to them. This is mid-50s at this point where he's writing the letter here, 1 Corinthians. He's now on his third missionary journey. And where's he writing from? Ephesus. The Corinthians, who would have loved to have kept him there, now they're happy. Just let him stay. Because Paul said, a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And what was that wide door? Well, essentially, there at Ephesus, Paul was able to spark a church planting movement. Not just one church, but multiple churches. And churches began planting churches. Maybe you've heard of some of these. The church at Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis, right? I mean, this was this massive church planting movement, which had been sparked years before that, when, in a sense, the Corinthians sent Paul on to go reach other unreached peoples. Beloved, that's exactly what churches do when they realize the kingdom is bigger than them. And I call you and me, right, this church, to do that. We should strive strategically to send out people to reach the unreached. That's what we just did, actually, in one sense, with Memphis, right? There are people in Memphis, Tennessee, that don't know Jesus, and so we sent a team of students and adult volunteers to go reach those people. That's what we did last fall with Gulf Breeze. That's what we did last summer with New York City. That's what we've done in the past with Guatemala. That's what we're doing in Kidderminster last summer and this summer. That's what we're doing indirectly with Builders for Christ. I just got the email about the new Builders for Christ project that's coming up at the end of May, going into June, right? They labor to construct facilities to help others carry out the work of reaching people. And of course, that's what we're doing with the Southern Baptist Convention. That's why we're part of that, particularly the International Mission Board, the IMB. Now consider this, y'all. Our IMB, it has about 3,600 full-time missionaries who are strategically placed in 150-plus nations around the world to share the gospel, to make disciples, to plant churches. And these are not just missionaries. They are our missionaries. Our missionaries. They're primarily focused on unreached people groups. Let me just give you an example. We have a missionary couple in Central Asia named Josh and Madison. And y'all, they're in a place that's tough. I mean, when they went in to the International Mission Board and they were getting set up with where they're going, they're like, look, y'all, it may be 40 years before we ever see a church planted here. That's how hard the place is where they are, right? You guys are just going there, they told them, to just till the ground, right? Just kind of get it going and plant seeds. And we believe in generation or two, there will be a church there. This will become a reached place. But I want to just share with you, they've been there a decade now, and they already have an established, healthy church. 26 born-again believers, 4 deacons, 2 elders. They're in that church, and it's just a beautiful thing that's now becoming a hub to reach out into other places. These are our missionaries, right? We support stories like this all over the world because we fund them, We send them out. Now, we don't personally know them, but we have sent them out. Now, I pray that somewhere down the road, we would personally know some of these folks, right? In fact, I invite you to come back next week because you're going to get to meet face-to-face, flesh and bone, one of our missionary couples that we send out who are serving in Japan, right here in Mississippi. They're on furlough, and they're going to be here next week, Drew Williams, to come and to share with us what God is doing in that nation. So you're going to get to meet one personally, all right? This is Jordan Swallow's sister and brother-in-law, and so we already have a good connection there. But you know, I pray that someday somebody rise up or raise up somebody right here, that God would call out a long-term missionary. I'm thankful for every short-term missionary we send out, and we send out a bunch every year, right? A bunch every year, 50 to 100 every year we send out. But what if God would raise up a long-term missionary from this church? Maybe he has in the past, right? You, those of you who have been here a long time, like you may be saying, well, Ben, you don't know about this person. Maybe so, but would that God do it again? That would be so awesome, right? That would be so awesome as we continue to send strategically to reach the unreached. That's what a church does when it remembers the kingdom is bigger than itself. Third, this kind of church will invest intentionally in young preachers to help them find their place. Invest intentionally in young preachers to help them find their place. We see in our text here, Timothy mentioned. You see him right there in verse 10 and 11. When Timothy comes, Paul tells him, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now, who is Timothy? You've heard about Timothy a lot, right? If you've read the Bible, we have two books, two letters named after him, right? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Well, Timothy was one of Apostle Paul's closest companions, right? Basically a protege in the ministry, if you will. Essentially a spiritual son in Christ. In 1 Timothy, Paul calls him my true child in the faith. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul called him my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Paul first met Timothy early in his second missionary journey. We read about it in Acts 16, verse 1, 2, and 3. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so Paul calls out, Timothy, come with me. He invites him along. Timothy comes, and he traveled with him there on out. And apparently here in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's going to stay behind in Ephesus right there. There's a lot of work to be done. I can't leave the field, so I'm going to send Timothy in my place. It was going to be Timothy that would come to encourage them and to give them guidance and to pastor them, if you will, for a season. He was coming, Paul says, to do the work of the Lord among them. And Paul tells them three things. You see, he had already hung out with the Corinthians a little bit. He knew they could be a rough bunch. And if you don't believe they can be a rough bunch, just read 2 Corinthians. I mean, he's got to constantly just defend his ministry. They're always doubting him and questioning him and wondering if he's the real deal. So he knew this church. He knew this church. And so he tells them clearly three things. Put Timothy at ease. Let no one despise Timothy. And help Timothy leave in peace. That's what Paul knew, right? Paul knew how tender young preachers can be. Young preachers are so unsure of themselves. In fact, remember what he has to tell Timothy? He's like, fan into flame, baby. You got to get going. There's a gift in you. Don't be afraid. Don't hold back. That's what he tells him in 1 Timothy. And that was a decade after this. But he says now, he says, I know, essentially he's saying here, I know it can be intimidating to lead a church. Y'all, it takes great courage. It takes people pouring in to a pastor and encouraging them along the way. That's not just in the beginning. That's all throughout ministry, all right? Churchleaders.com, listen to this. Just posted about 3 weeks ago, this shocking statistic. 38% of pastors, they say, seriously considered leaving ministry in the past year. 38% said, I think I'm going to go sell cars. I think I'm going to go just find a way to get an emergency teaching certificate. I think I'm just going to go and maybe dig ditches. And one in five said that church conflict was a significant factor in leaving a previous position. Now listen, there are times for conflict, amen? There are times for conflict, but so much of what pastors face sometimes, it's just unnecessary. Too many churches have too many chiefs. Too many churches will follow the wisdom of everybody except for their pastor. It's so strange. They're skeptical of their leader. Too many churches, they pick at nits. Too many churches have as their mission the maintenance of status quo. And that can be tough on a pastor. It's different from the secular world because, look, the pastor is leading a voluntary organization. You don't have to be here, right? And that makes it even tougher. But the pastor can especially be tough on a young man. And Paul knew this. And so he called the church at Corinth to be gentle. Be easy on him. Be helpful. Be encouraging to young Timothy. And I have to say, y'all, I'm so thankful. Praise God for the churches I served early in my ministry. Churches like Calvary Baptist in Madison, Indiana, where I was a student intern. Smith's Grove Baptist, north of Bowling Green, Kentucky, where I was an associate pastor, minister of youth and music. Crofton Baptist in West Kentucky, that's where I was an associate pastor and minister of music also. West Main Baptist in Tennessee, where I first moved into the lead pastor role. Man, each one of those churches were filled with people who encouraged me. Pastors like Joe Maldonado, Brandon Porter, Melvin Feltz, all mentoring me, discipling me, encouraging me along, right? Giving me opportunity to serve and to lead and to preach and to teach and to make mistakes and to correct and to love. And there were so many sweet saints along the way. I still remember Christy and I talk regularly about Miss LaDonna Sandlin at West Main there in Tennessee. Every Lord's Day, when I would stand at the back of the church, she would come out and she would always say three words, enjoyed the message, enjoyed the message. And I was raw as a preacher, right? I mean, early, like this, I'd just gotten out of seminary. I'd preached obviously several times by that point, but not every Sunday. And man, I've still got those recordings. You go back and you listen, it's like, you know? She was so sweet. She was so encouraging. I felt like she meant that. She did enjoy the message, and it was a blessing. Now, look, it wasn't always peaches and cream. It never is. I can remember at West Main, that same church, having to excuse myself from meetings to go and pray to get a hold of my emotions because I was trembling in the midst of some sort of tough conversation. And truth be told, man, I made a lot of mistakes over the years. Still make them. But along the way, I was encouraged and helped to be ready for the next place God would take me, there from West Main to lead a new campus at a church of 1,600 members, and then to lead this church here in Mississippi. And God has continued even at Eastwood and now here at Collinsville First to put people in our lives that are encouraging and a blessing
I'm so thankful for the encouragement. We still need it. Paul needs it. JJ needs it. Mark needs it. Courtney is our director of children. She needs it. We, the ministerial staff, need encouragement, and we thank you for that encouragement. Thank God. Thank God that these early churches, that they can chew you up and spit you out, you know? And many do that to young preachers. But thank God they put me at ease, that no one despised me. They helped me leave in peace until I became seasoned and strong enough, right, to withstand the tough things that come, right? And we as a church, right, we need to strive to be that kind of place, especially for young preachers. And again, I have to say, we do this well. Praise God. We do this well. I'm thankful for the half dozen or so young men who have been called into the ministry in my 4 years here. We've walked along with them. I've enjoyed that, particularly those in the licensing track. We put them in front of groups to help them grow as a preacher, and y'all have been so encouraging to them, helping them along, giving them opportunities. And then we send them out, don't we, to their prospective ministry places and for further training, right? Right now, we have 3 young men who have been licensed into the ministry that are taking or about to start courses at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. They're beginning to work on their master's degree. And there are others in this church, right? There are others in the sort of the pastor tree, so to speak, of this church that are somewhere else that God brought through here, and you guys helped raise them up and send them on. And I look forward to seeing others called out and sent out from here. What a beautiful place this is to raise up, to call out, and to send out new preachers in this place. That's what churches do. They invest intentionally in young preachers to help them find their place. That's what they do when they realize the kingdom is bigger than them. But finally, in our text here, we see that this kind of church will unify humbly so Christian leaders can do more together. Unify humbly so Christian leaders can do more together. Now, as I was thinking about this preaching point here, I thought about the word cooperation, right? We could have said that. I mean, that's very Southern Baptist of us to say it. But I think what Paul's getting at here is actually more than cooperation. He's talking about unity. Unity, the coming together of Christian churches, Christian leaders. You know, sadly, one of the ways that churches and Christian leaders sometimes try to build their own platform is to tear down other churches and Christian leaders. I remember, I mentioned Smith's Grove Baptist a while ago. I remember 20 years ago, right? We were north of Bowling Green, Kentucky there. My lead pastor, Brandon, he had this radio ministry. And there was this Church of Christ pastor who was south of Bowling Green who every opportunity he got would take shots on the radio at Brandon. And he would never mention him by name. He'd always say, "Our friend from the north." And then he would say something ugly about him or his teaching, or he was always using Brandon as sort of the whipping boy, right, to kind of make himself look better. And that happens way more than we realize. It may not happen on the radio. I mean, who listens to the radio anymore anyway, right? It happens in podcasts. It happens in talk around the lunch table. Or sometimes guys, they just don't want to play ball with others. They're more about their church, their ministry, their people. They make little time for brothers outside of the church. And that's a temptation, especially for larger churches, right? Where you've got brothers and sisters just kind of built in, right? They're there every day. You get to interact. So it's a temptation, particularly for multi-staff churches. But as Paul was coming to a close here, he wanted to demonstrate how important it is for Christian leaders to unify whenever possible. Look what he says in verse 12. "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit with you, with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He'll come when he has opportunity. Now, as you look at that, you're like, what's the point, Ben? I mean, that just seems like just a passing comment. And it does seem like that unless you know the context earlier in 1 Corinthians, right? There, in that situation, if you remember, we won't read the text, but if you remember, the Corinthians were divided in themselves over Paul and Apollos, right? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. You guys with Paul, y'all are wrong. You guys with Apollos, you're wrong. I mean, there was division in the church there. And Paul says, you guys are crazy. We're both servants of the Lord. And then we skip back to verse 16 or chapter 16 here. And Paul just wants to reiterate that, right? Apollos and I are not divided. We're united as it should be. And as it should be amongst churches. I think it's important to say to myself and to you, we are not in competition with other churches. Amen? I mean, praise God for those churches. We should pray for those churches that God would raise them up. And I know sometimes it can feel like competition because we do a lot of sheep swapping, right? And so we get this mentality that like that there's not enough people to go around, and so we've got to get them all, and we've got to protect and hoard and all that stuff. But y'all know there are more than enough people in Lauderdale, Newton, Neshoba, Kemper counties to go around if we would just reach them, right? I mean, if we reached those counties, there wouldn't be enough seats in our churches to have them all in. So we get the scarcity mentality, and it causes us to compete in our hearts and minds with other churches. But we've got to move to this abundance mentality, this team mentality. We're in this together. We can do more together. That's why we cooperate with 40-plus churches in the LBA, 2,100-plus churches in the Mississippi Baptist Convention, 50,000-plus churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. We can do more together, and we are happy to unify humbly with them in this purpose. That's what churches who know the kingdom is bigger than them do. So, beloved, in light of the resurrection, we've been called always to be abounding in the work for the Lord. And that only happens when we realize the kingdom is bigger than us. So we give beyond our walls, we send beyond our walls, we invest beyond our walls, we unify beyond our walls. That's abounding. And Paul reminds us that this kind of labor is never in vain. It will always bear fruit. And here's the beautiful thing. It's going to bear fruit you don't even know about. You don't even know about it, but it's fruit that you're a part of. So I'll call you this morning, church. Let's abound in the work of the Lord, right? Open hands, willing feet, eyes fixed on a kingdom that has no borders. Here's my final prayer today. May the walls of this church never be the boundary of our vision, but only the beginning of all that God wants to do through us.